Morning, church.
Morning.
All right. Good to be with you this morning to open the Word of God. It's been a good week. In the past several weeks, we're seeing some exciting things happening here at Trinity, and I praise God for that. I will admit to you that because I've been under the pastorate for a while, I forgot what summer was like in Minnesota. Some of our folks, and you include, this is when we take vacations, right? If you got a cabin, this is when you go. And I had to adjust to the fact that people were going to be inconsistent in their attendance, because I love seeing all you every Sunday. I know I'm weird, but I do. And so it's good to see you here this morning. A lot of good things happening here at Trinity. This past week was a great week in so many ways. Last Saturday, we had a group of people working with our restored ministry. Eight people took two 16-foot trailers or trucks and moved everything from one warehouse, actually two warehouses that were inadequate, not the best warehouses to have our stuff in, to a warehouse that has a lot more space so things can be sorted and things can be looked at it very carefully. And preparation for the opening of Restored. Now you keep saying to me, when's that going to happen? We're that close to having a lease on the property where Restored is going to be. That close. You pray. Let's pray it past the goal, shall we? And then we have so many volunteers that want to get to work. Last Saturday, just so happens that the small group that I'm a part of from men's fraternity, one of the men in that group, through taking his grandson to baseball games, discovered that one of his grandson's teammates has a brain tumor. And the family has been going through all kinds of difficult things, and particularly the cost of his treatments. And this gentleman went over to their house and discovered their front lawn had great needs. Unbelievable. And so we had a team of 15, 20 people over there on Saturday, cleaning up the front yard, taking out brush, hauling away a couple of pickup truck loads of brush, and they put a flower garden in, and it's a little raised with a nice bench at the top of it, and the man from our church works with signs. He had somebody carve into a large stone, and the boy's name is Grayson, Grayson's Hope Garden. And as we've talked to family members this week, the mom says every day somebody's out there sitting on that bench. They've got a new sense of hope because of the love of people here in our church. So if you're a part of that, thank you. If you weren't a part of it, step out and serve. We'll give you an opportunity to do that. We're hoping for 600 of our people to go out and serve in the community on August 27th, and what a great opportunity that is. Matter of fact, this group that was at this home said, you know, there's a lot more work to do. Let's do it and step out and serve Sunday. So they might look for you to join them. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure an usher could bring you a Bible. Did the ushers disappear? I don't see ushers. But we want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. And I have to confess to you that when I met with the others on the preaching team this week on Tuesday, I said, guys, how did I get stuck with this chapter? You know, there's some of those chapters in Scripture, as we're working through the book of Nehemiah, that are a little more difficult to work on than others. But then I started studying it and thought, no, this is the kind of chapter I should be preaching. And I want you to this morning, I'm going to ask you this morning to put aside all your preconceived notions of what I'm talking about when I start talking about it, whether it's from your political background, your social background, your economic background, your church background. Put those notions away, and let's just look at the Word this morning, shall we? And ask God what He would say to us in His Word. Because many times we're more controlled by philosophies of the world than we are by the book that God gave us so that we would know how to live for Him. So would you join me in praying as I begin? Gracious Heavenly Father, just God, who provided His Son to pay the just penalty for our sin, so that we might have an eternal relationship with You. Teach us from Your Word today. You promised us in Your Word that You've given us the Holy Spirit, and that each one of us can understand Your Word as we study it, as we listen to it read, and as we listen to it taught. And so, Father, might Your Spirit do just that this morning. And we thank You for Your Son, who went to that cross and paid the penalty for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the word justice? You know, what comes to my head right away is some of the old programs that I've watched. Now I'm watching some of them on reruns. I've been historically a big fan of a program called Law and Order. Now, in the first service, if I would have asked for a raise of hands, there'd been a lot more than we'll raise their hand in this service, right? Some of you probably don't even know what Law and Order is. Yesterday, I was watching an episode from 2002. Some of you in 2002 were young, if here. But it's a program that primarily is about the first half hour is that somebody broke the law, usually a murder or serious fraud or something like that, and the police are going to catch him. And the second half of the program is about the trial and bringing them to justice, as we would say, paying the penalty for what they've done. A more contemporary version of Law and Order would be a program called Chicago Justice, but again, you hear the word justice in the title. And it's about one kind of justice that God teaches us about in His Word. And that's punishment for wrongdoing. That's a valid judgment, a valid definition of justice. But it's wrong if we don't treat people equally. Now, some of you might think I'm a little goofy, but sometimes when I'm alone in my quiet thoughts, I think about strange things. Like, how would trials go if everyone had to have a public defender? Ever thought about that? It's usually the poor and the vulnerable. It has to have a public defender. And often the other side has a whole bevy of lawyers, experts in several different areas, and they get off. Because, not because of justice, but because they had good lawyers who really maneuvered on their behalf. I don't think that's justice. Punishment for wrongdoing. The second side of justice in Scripture is protection and care, with an emphasis on protecting the vulnerable. We're going to see that in this passage this morning. One of my favorite authors, he's a great preacher. He started a church in Manhattan, New York, of all places. You know, when we think of Manhattan, we don't think of churches, do we? But he started one church, and there are several churches in New York City as a result of that one church in Manhattan. His name's Tim Keller. And he wrote in his book, Generous Justice, this quote: "This is why, if you look at every place the word is used, that's justice, in the Old Testament, several classes of people continually come up over and over again, Justice describes taking care of the care and cause of widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. Those who have been called the quartet of the vulnerable. In pre-modern agrarian societies, these four groups had no social power. They lived at subsistence level and were only days from starvation. Is that the prince in power of the air, or what is that? Glad you're here, Luke. In the pre-modern agrarian societies, these four groups had no social power. They lived at subsistence level and were only days from starvation if there was any famine, invasion, or even minor unrest. Today, this quartet would be expanded to include refugees, immigrants, homeless, many single parents, and elderly. The justice of a society, Keller goes on to say, according to the Bible, is evaluated by how it treats these groups. Any neglect shown to the members of this quartet is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice. Isn't that interesting? God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. Tim Keller. Does that sound familiar to you? You know, it's just a few weeks ago, I spoke from Nehemiah chapter 1, and Nehemiah, when he looked into the situation of what was going on in Jerusalem, he was in exile in Artaxerxes' court, and he heard the reports, he heard the stories about how desperate the people who were living back in Jerusalem were. He fell down on his knees and prayed. And I said in that message that his prayer was really for those who were the least, the last, and the lost. Those without hope, both for time and eternity. So what is biblical justice? Because it's going to be illustrated in this text this morning. Another author that I recently read this quote from, and it'll come up on the screen. What is biblical justice? It's the theology of justice flows from the heart of God. Biblical justice involves making individuals, communities, and the cosmos whole by upholding both goodness and impartiality. It stands at the center of true religion, according to James, who says that the kind of religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Earlier, Scripture says, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. And that's found in Proverbs 29:7. That's pretty strong language. This quote says, and I think Nehemiah teaches us, that it's wicked not to care about those who are vulnerable in our culture. Let's look then at Nehemiah chapter 5. It's important for us to understand that the work that Nehemiah was sent to do, that he had prayed for, was progressing. And Pastor Tim gave some great insights last week into dealing with external threats to that work. Because whenever you're on mission with God and doing something in the community and the world on behalf of God, and because you're led by the Holy Spirit, there will be those outside of the family of God who will pose a threat. In Nehemiah, it was Sanballat and Tobiah. Now, don't think for a moment, because we got through chapter 4, that they're going away. They come back big time. And this time, they come back a little more deceitful. But Tim showed us last week how to deal with those threats. But now Nehemiah addresses an internal issue that is just as much a threat to the work that they're doing. The people themselves were violating biblical principles. And those who had no economic or social power were being exploited and weren't being taken care of. You know, doing the mission sometimes, it really looks good at what we're doing. But sometimes it's like having a board that we don't know there's dry rot in it. And when we cut through it, we find that inside that board, it's really all rotted out. You know, the externals only tell us part of the story. We have to go to the heart of why we do things, to the heart of why we exist as a church even. The issue was injustice in this text, and it, according to Nehemiah, needed to be addressed. Look with me at verses 5, chapter 5, 1 to 5. For there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with sons and daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. There's a principle in Scripture that injustice thrives in unstable and stressful times. You go out through Scripture that when times are stressful, times are unstable, people start looking at themselves and thinking they're the most important and what I can get is the most important, to the point even of forgetting about others and abusing others. Evidently, and I had a wonderful conversation with someone between services, that when they took the exiles off, they took the cream of the crop. They took the very brightest minds, and they took the young people off into exile because they would be of most value to the kingdom that had overcome them. And left back there were the poor, those who weren't so skilled. And now those exiles come back and they continue to abuse those who are there. Does that make any sense? They're all Jews. They're all brothers and sisters. Nehemiah says that it shouldn't be this way. And the people who came and pleaded with Nehemiah, and really the work stopped, they said, we're having to mortgage our property so that we can live. And those who we mortgage it to are charging us not only interest, which was not biblical for the Jews to charge each other interest, but they're charging such a high rate of interest, we'll never be able to pay it back. It was clear that this was wrong, and they said, now we're beginning to lose our property to foreclosure. You see, there are often very sinful results in times of instability and stress because of the injustice that comes out of that. One of those results is to take advantage of a situation to fill one's own bank account, even if it means harming others. There's a very interesting movie from a few years ago called The Founder. How many of you have seen The Founder? There were just a few in the first service, too. Michael Keaton in that movie stars as Ray Kroc. You know, you recognize that name? McDonald's, you got it. Ray Kroc meets Mac and Dick McDonald as they were running a very successful hamburger operation in the 1950s in Southern California. He sees the franchise potential and maneuvers himself into a position to create a billion-dollar empire. Kroc gets control of the company from the McDonald brothers and the rights to their name for $2.7 million. They probably thought, just a few hamburger stands and $2.7, we can live with that. But here's the catch. He makes a handshake agreement for future royalties that he never honors. Never honored it. In 1977, McDonald's income was valued at $15 million. In 2012, $305 million. And then Kroc himself said in his publicity, "I'm the founder of McDonald's." I always wondered where he got the name McDonald's, because I knew his name was Ray Kroc. In the process, he destroyed two marriages until he settled into a third with Joan Kroc. And I love this. After his death, she made the largest gift ever to a charity, donating over $1.5 billion to the Salvation Army. He lived a life of injustice, and it had all those ramifications of broken marriages and greed and whatever. But his wife saw, I don't know if she's a believer, but at least she saw that that wasn't right. Now, I'm not telling you to not go buy a Big Mac. He's gone. I'm not a big fan of the place. It just doesn't do my stomach much good. But if you like it, I know your grandkids like Happy Meals because my grandkids like Happy Meals. I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just saying that sometimes power, when we take advantage of people, and that ought not to be. And if you go through this text, as you listen to it, it got even worse. They not only took advantage of them, but their kids were being put into slavery. And it makes special mention that their daughters especially had been put into slavery. Who knows what evil things were happening there? You see, the scripture teaches us, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And if it comes to the point where your children are going to be enslaved, there must be electricity in the air or something. Then we've gone to a point that we don't want to go to. Injustice thrives in unstable and stressful times. My friends, it can thrive in a church in unstable and stressful times. It can thrive in a business in unstable and stressful times. As believers in Jesus Christ, our eyes need to be on Jesus and not let injustice reign. Not take advantage of people, not use them for our own pleasures, but to serve as God had called us to. Secondly, injustice must be confronted and dealt with. Nehemiah 5, 6 to 13. Again, look at the text. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and couldn't say a word. So I said, "The thing that you're doing is not good." There's a preacher who lays it on the line. "Ought you not there to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of nations and enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return that to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will." We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. That's pretty serious language. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they promised. Prolonged sin was delaying the work. People were taken advantage of. And the work wasn't moving forward. He said, I carefully considered their options. He said, I kind of thought about it to myself. I think knowing in Nehemiah, he spent time in prayer. And he moved from anger, and he was angry at the sin, to a place where he had a solution. Spend time alone with God before acting is a real important principle. But then, confront the evil and take it on biblically. You know, the Jews could have said, well, we didn't understand that, we're sorry. No, they understood that they were wrong. Why? Because they remembered the teaching of the Torah. Any of them that had ever gone to the synagogue knew the principles of God. The Torah was read every week. The scrolls were laid out, and the priests read from the Torah. And in the Torah, it talks about justice. And then the Torah is the first five books of our scriptures today. And in the book of Proverbs, it's filled with instructions on how to live justly. And in Psalm 82:3, and they sang the Psalms. That was their worship music, the words to their worship. They sang out of the book of Psalms. Psalm 82:3 says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So they had no excuse. And then Nehemiah calls for an uncompromising solution. Pay it back. Give it back. Release the slaves. Unite the families. My friends, as we walk through life, will we look into our Bibles, and find out what the solution to situations in life are before we look at the philosophies of this world, the political ideas of this world, the economics of this world? And we can just go on and on. The Word of God has to guide who we are and what we do. And there are vulnerable people all around us. There really are. Keller talked about the vulnerable quartet, poor, immigrants, widows, orphans. And today we add the refugee, the homeless, the single parent, the elderly, those in slavery. Yes, those in slavery in our country. Wait a minute, you say. This is a free society. No. Generally, that's our principle. But there are those who have been enslaved in our country. And they're living here, but subsisting and paying a terrible price for being here. A church with a vibrant faith in Christ is the answer. A church that proclaims the gospel and cares for the vulnerable is a result of the gospel. Is a church that is vital. Biblical justice. In those last six verses, Nehemiah talks about what biblical justice is. I'm not going to take time right now to read them, but look at those on your own. Biblical justice says, fear God more than man. Biblical justice says continue on mission, but treat people the way God would treat them. Biblical justice means practicing generous justice. Nehemiah set the example by walking into a situation where lives needed to be made whole. You read in that text that he says, I had every right to take money as the governor of the province, and I didn't. And then he took out of his own funds money to take care of others. Where can we as a church step into situations where biblical justice needs to come to the forefront? I've asked Valerie to come, if she would. Valerie Beck is director of, get this long title, Director of Justice and Compassion Ministries, Director of Prayer Ministries, and Director of Outreach, particularly International Outreach. Did I get it all?
Sure.
Okay. How would you like that job description? But Valerie is full-time with us now. As of July 1st, she's been part-time. Share with us some of the things that are going on in Justice Ministries.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Bill, for that excellent sermon and focus on what biblical justice truly is. Injustice happens when someone in power or authority takes advantage of a person or a group of people that is weaker or they're vulnerable. And that may look like one race oppressing another. It may look like the rich oppressing the poor. Or it may look like adults abusing and having children do things that we just don't talk about in church. At Trinity, we focus on an area of trafficking, labor trafficking and sex trafficking. This is an area of injustice that we feel that we have been called to focus on. There are over 450 million people in the world today that are caught up in this slavery, and that's what we call it, slavery, because they are under the control of somebody else. That's five times the population of New York City. That's the most people ever in slavery in the world than ever before. And what this looks like is men and children may be forced into labor such as the brick kilns in India, where they're forced day after day to make bricks. It may look like children in Ghana that are forced to fish day and night. They're sent to the bottoms of the lakes to untie the nets. Many of them don't return because it's so dangerous. Or it may look like others having their very bodies sold, used, and discarded. When our team heads to the Dominican Republic the first week of August, we will be visiting International Justice Missions, IJM. They are the largest anti-trafficking organization in the world. They're actually in 17 different countries, and they work alongside the country's government, the law enforcement, and the churches there as well to do rescues in the country, as well as provide that care and protection that Pastor Bill talked about as that other side of justice that we don't normally think about. So while we are there, we will be learning from them, but we will also be stopping to pray with them. And prayer is a unique thing to IJM, if you're familiar with them at all. They stop every day around the world as a company, as an organization, to pray. They set aside everything else, they come together, they do devotionals, and they seek the God of justice. And so we, as our team, will be joining with them in that. We have to remember that trafficking doesn't just happen there, right? It happens here. If you've been paying attention to the news or the newspaper, you see that in the suburbs, in the rural areas. It's not just the inner city. It's happening in Lakeville. And so we need to be aware that that is happening right here. Any place that there's the internet, we're told that trafficking can happen because it connects the supply with the demand. And we are going to see an increased discussion around trafficking as the Super Bowl comes to Minnesota in February. The Super Bowl is a time when we see more activity for men to be engaging in this behavior. But it's not just the Super Bowl. It was the Ryder Cup. It's the opening day of fishing. It's the opening day of hunting. It seems that any time there's an excuse to get together, that this is now increasingly becoming a part of what is being done. And it is men, mainly men, that are engaging in this behavior. At the same time, we have to be careful not to go about condemning others, right? We all are broken people. We all have sin. We all are in need of a Savior. And it is only by the grace of God that we haven't found ourselves falling to such low depths. But as believers, we can't simply stand by and do nothing. We're called to seek justice for the oppressed. So as we move forward to the time of the Super Bowl, I want you to know that Trinity is engaged with our local law enforcement, with the E-Free Church headquarters, with other churches in our community. So we're learning what needs to be done, what is our part here, and how can we work together, not just for the event, but for the time following. So you will hear more about that. If you would like to know specific things that you can be doing, please come and talk to me, because I have a lot of ideas and ways that you can get involved. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Valerie. That's just some practical kinds of things that we can be involved in, and we need to become more aware of what's really going on. To think about someone being so desperate someplace in the world that they'd sell their precious daughter to keep the rest of the family fed. I have two daughters and two granddaughters, and I can't imagine doing that. But that's being done. And then when they are rescued out of that life, just rescuing them is not the final solution. The Evangelical Free Church that we're all a part of, for example, and this is taking place in other parts of the world, has a ministry in Kinshasa, Democratic Republic of Congo, where they've set up homes all over the city. This is the major city in Democratic Republic of Congo. And they rescue women and young girls out of sex trafficking and other kinds of abuse and take them in and teach them a trade so they can survive. There are so many ways to go back to the beginning, where it's punitive, yes, but it's a relatively few compared to those who are actually enslaved, for example. The number is much smaller that is doing the enslavement. Then there's another larger number that's using the slaves. And then there's the slaves. And I call them slaves because they are. But when they are rescued out of some of these terrible settings, they have to have options. And would you pray that we as a church would continue to engage in these kinds of ministries? And I know that some of us are praying that we as a church would even be a place where some of those options can be. You see, God calls us to stay on mission. And our mission is to know, to bring people to a place where they can know, love, and serve Jesus. But people who are the most vulnerable don't understand the love of Jesus Christ until they see it in action by people like you and I. And we're to stay on that mission. And in the next chapter, we'll be back to an outside challenge to the mission. But this was an inside, where injustice thrives in the midst of instability and stress. But God calls us to be people who bring about protection and care for those who are vulnerable. I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute. And while I'm praying, would you ask God where you fit into all of this? and commit to him that you're going to listen to his voice in the days ahead. Even perhaps he'll bring something to your mind right now. But remember, God calls us to be Micah 6:8 kinds of people, where it says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Where would God call you to do justice? After I pray, the ushers will receive the offering of the morning. If you're new to the church, don't feel obligated to give. But if you're part of the church, we encourage you to be generous. These funds will be used to serve each other in this community. You also have a Connect card. Would you, if you're a regular attender, would you just put your name on it? If you're new to us, would you fill it out so we can get to know you? And also, while the offering is being taken, we're going to be led in a song entitled Break Every Chain. Here are some of the words of that song. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. There's power in the name of Jesus, power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain. There are people who are in bondage, perhaps you to your sin because you haven't given your life to Christ, but others around you who are in bondage because of people who have taken advantage of them. But there's power in the name of Jesus to break those chains. All-sufficient sacrifice, so freely given, such a price, brought our redemption. Heaven's gates swing wide open. There's power in the name of Jesus. Let's go forward in the name of Jesus and be people who are breaking chains of bondage in others' lives. The ushers may come forward as I'm praying. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And now you send us forth to serve you. And you send us into communities that need the love of Jesus and the need to see the generous justice of believers in Jesus Christ. Might we be instruments of your grace to break chains of bondage, whether they're the bondage of being away from you or the bondage of the oppression, even enslavement, that they're experiencing. Because there's power in the name of Jesus, and we want to be agents of that power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.